A few years ago, Lisa and I went to North Africa. Actually, saw Vince there. We had an opportunity, I guess, to go to the Sahara. We didn't do it. Why would anyone want to go to the Sahara and spend the night there? Well, to see the stars. I don't think I've ever seen the same starry sky that Abraham saw 4,000 years ago. My life has been one in which I cannot escape light pollution. You can't see all the stars that you would want to. Yet I can't complain. There are plenty of good things to see when I look up. Blue skies. Beautiful cloud formations, the glorious sun, rainbows. Looking up. To look up at those things can be inspiring. To look up at those things in the sky can be humbling. To look up those things in the sky can be humanizing. It actually reminds you and helps you be human. We're in the book of Colossians, and Paul's point today will be, look up. Be focused on heaven, not on this earth. Excuse me. I knew that was going to happen sometime. During all these years I've been up here, I don't think it's ever happened. Let's go to the end of the passage that we're going to read today. I want to go to the end of it first, and then we'll come back to it. And that is in Colossians 3. Maybe the center of the whole book, the pivot point of the whole letter to the Colossians, is the first paragraph of chapter 3, where Paul will tell us to look up. So this is page 984, if you're using our black Bibles here. And again, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, which is a city in what we would call Western Turkey today. And he's encouraging the church. And here comes the paragraph where he encourages them to look up to heaven. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Look up. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. Look up. Not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's not saying to look up at the stars, to look up at the sky. All of that can be good. But look up to the things of God. Look up to Christ. If we can't see him visibly. He ascended on high. Is he in a different dimension, invisibility cloak? I don't know. Too small for us to see, but he's up there. Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Look up to him, not the things on earth. Have you ever heard it said that somebody is so heavenly minded, they're not of any earthly good? So heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. said that. I've heard it every once in a while. I got to think, to be honest, that I haven't seen that problem that often. I think there is a sense in which that problem can be real. But my opinion is if you mean what Paul means by that here, that the most useful people on earth are heavenly oriented. They get their nourishment. They get their inspiration. They get their humility from looking up. That's where we're going to end, with that paragraph on looking up. But now, let's go back earlier into chapter 2, where we go to the earth, to this world. Some problems if you're focused on this world, and then we'll get back to looking up. So, Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Now let me stop there. Did you catch that? Hey, Colossian Christians, don't let someone pass judgment on you. And don't you hate that? When somebody passes judgment on you that you might think is not right or fair. And he says, hey, Colossians, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. And then later he'll say something even stronger. Let no one disqualify you. So here's what's going on. There are people out there who are in the Colossians' ears saying this. Hey, you believe in Jesus? Super. So do I. But if you want to go to the next level of spirituality, if you want to get a master's degree in spirituality, go to the next level, you're going to need something more. Something additional, something to supplement your faith in Christ. And here comes the first example of three. Let me read 16 again. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Those things should sound Old Testament-ish to you. Jewish. Sabbath, certainly. New moon, yes, there's something on the lunar calendar in the Old Testament there. Festivals, so many festivals, like the Feast of Booths, are part of the Old Testament. Food and drink, ooh, that could be the kosher laws. Now, every once in a while I hear this still today, that some Christian or something I read online will say, hey, if we're truly following Jesus, God gave all these things in the Old Testament, we should be doing them too. Festivals, let's start celebrating those. Kosher laws, this stuff, it's from God. That kind of sounds persuasive, doesn't it? All right, so here's what I'm going to say. It might blow your mind. You might have never thought of this before. Or maybe you did think of it and it sounded wrong to you. Here it is. There are things that God commanded in the Old Testament, really are commands from God, and then they get downgraded to mere Jewish traditions when the Messiah comes. Now, let me say that again. There are commands in the Old Testament that God gave, and they are downgraded, if you will, to mere Jewish traditions when the Messiah comes. Now, that should sound a little weird to you, because you say, well, wait a second. If God commands something, that's defining good, right? Not evil and sin and all that. How can that change? But this is exactly what happened. Here's a great example. Read Mark 7. Mark 7, Jesus declares all foods clean. And that breaks the brains of the disciples. That's against Leviticus, which has some foods not clean, famously pork, shellfish, kosher laws. And some are clean. And here's Jesus, he declares all foods clean. Now, you could misunderstand that. You could think, oh, is that him saying that Moses and these elders had some stupid ideas? Let's just get rid of them. All foods are clean. No, no, no. Jesus always speaks with the highest respect of the Old Testament, the words of the living God. Yet he also says they've been fulfilled. in his coming. And when they're fulfilled, big changes come, including the kosher laws are not necessary anymore. Festivals and so forth. This is why our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, says something very bold and I think very helpful. That Israel in the Old Testament was like a church, God's people, underage. Underage, minors. You know, underage drinking is bad. You're not old enough to drink. Underage. That God is doing certain things in the Old Testament because they have to be taught first. This is no offense to children, youth, no offense to Israel. It's just you have to do things in certain order. There's different phases to life, different stages. And so there's a reason for kosher laws. There's a reason for festivals. They serve the purpose. Let me give you an example. You might have grown up in a home where you were not allowed to watch TV after 9 o'clock p.m. on a school night. All right? No watching TV after 9 p.m. on a school night. That was the rule of the land. All right? Dad and mom enforced it. Then you get to college. You're now a young adult. Do you still do it? All right? Do you still do it? You might. It's optional now, a tradition. You might say, well, I don't want to do this now because some social things I want to go to are after 9. Or I actually have this study group that meets at 10 p.m. I don't know. And then you get further on in adult life and you don't go to school anymore, but you have work the next day. Do you set a rule for yourself? I do not watch TV after 9 p.m. on a work night. Maybe. We do things for children, for those who are underage, that are like training wheels on a bike. Or we keep them from certain social influences, maybe, that they can't handle yet. Did you know the kosher laws serve that purpose in part? If you can't eat pork, you can't eat with the Philistines. They love pork. Archaeologists have discovered that in Philistine areas. It actually did separate them from other peoples and other gods. They even sometimes sacrifice their children to the gods, we learn. Stay holy, Israel. You are holy. You are different. These laws in the Old Testament are what we call today the ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws about festivals, ceremonies, eating, not eating certain things. And Paul's not saying they're all evil. Notice what he says in the next verse, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I don't know if you've ever been a place where maybe around the corner, you can't see a person, but there's a person standing there and you know it because you see their shadow. And you can see maybe things about the shadow, maybe estimate how tall they are, or maybe what kind of clothes they're wearing. You can see some outline about them, and then you walk around the corner, and there they are in the flesh. There's the substance of the person. And Paul says, before Christ came, there were shadows, festivals. Isn't that great that festivals point to Christ? Think about that one. And there's other things about holiness, object lessons. And then you turn the corner and there's Christ, and now the shadows don't matter as much. That's number one. Number one is someone saying, if you really want to be super spiritual, go back to the Old Testament ceremonial Jewish laws, but they're really just Jewish traditions now. Number two, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. Ooh, this one is more serious. Insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. Let me just say, don't do that. Don't worship angels. This is bad. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. I have capital H in my Bible. Reference to Christ. He's the head of the body. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So here's someone saying, hey, Colossian Christians, you believe in Jesus? Super, so do I. But you know, if you want to go to the next level, you got to know some things about angels. I've seen them. They speak to me. I want to tell you the things they have taught. This will help you get to the next level. I've seen them. I've found out, fell down and worshiped them. I want you to worship them with me. This is a completely different religion, the worship of angels. And Paul compares it to losing your head, being disconnected from your head. What do you think about that? Decapitation. Now, I don't have a slide on this. But the ancients didn't know much medically, as you know. But they believed that decapitation was a serious injury. Modern medicine has confirmed this. So serious, I tried to do some research. What are the remedies? What are the treatments? How long does it take to recover? And I couldn't find anything. I don't know if Google's broke. This is, of course, something fatal. It's like being disconnected to your head to go all crazy on angels. If we had Mary here, Mary the mother of Jesus. Mary, you saw Gabriel, an angel. You obviously saw Jesus. Tell me, which one's more important? And Mary can say, well, you know, Gabriel came to tell me about Jesus, not vice versa. Angels are called servants, mere servants, ministers of God. Who do you think signs angels' paychecks? Do not be distracted from the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, by someone who claims to have great revelations about angels and worship them. That's number two. Now, number three. Start reading at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. That's a hard phrase. The Greek word stoicheia here. Elemental spirits, elemental principles. It means the building blocks of this world, the way the world works. If you died to that, why, as though if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting, listen to this, self-made religion, and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What's going on here? Hey, you believe in Jesus? That's great. So do I. But if you want to go to the next level, let's face it. We struggle with sin, with the flesh. So here is a bunch of additional rules, laws. They didn't come from Jesus, by the way. And these will constrain your body, your flesh, your passions. Don't touch this. Don't eat this. Don't wear these clothes. Don't do this. All these additional rules, an extra layer, and they'll keep you holy. And Paul says at the end, actually, they won't work like you think they do. People who've been deprived, let's say in prison cells and so forth, they find that their sins still go with them. My wife and I grew up near the Amish. And you might wonder, Mark, why aren't you Amish? You might guess it's because I can't grow a proper beard. That is true, actually. I cannot connect from here to here. Now, I don't speak the language, Pennsylvania Dutch, but why not learn it, or why not join an English-speaking communion that is similar? I'll tell you why in a minute here. But first, I want to say this about the Amish. I know a number of Amish. I went to a good school through eighth grade in public school, an Amish boy, no kidding, my friend Alan. And if you remember over 15 years ago, Nickel Mines here in Pennsylvania, the shooting, where the gunman went in and shot 10 Amish girls, 5 of them died. And if you remember, the response of the Amish church was to forgive, which might sound easy, but it was harder than you think, of course. Of course. And what a great witness that was, trying to take the words of the Sermon on the Mount seriously. And what they did and what they said made news around the world. I think that was a wonderful witness. That being said, I come to Christ at age 17. I'm a zealous Christian, and I want to follow the Lord. Why did I not become Amish then or till this day? And really, it's this paragraph we just read. And paragraphs like it, it says, don't add to Christ and God's word and a whole layer that could be well-meaning. Do not taste this. Do not touch this. Do not wear this. It's all about things that perish. Clothes, food, these things. And these are rules that are ever-changing. I still don't get the one about zippers, to be honest. And to add this extra layer actually won't help you. And if it doesn't help you, Paul says it's of no value, then is it a distraction? I don't want to be overly harsh here, but that is why I'm not Amish. This paragraph more than any other in the Bible, to be honest. Those are three worldly, earthly sets of voices saying, if you really want to go to the next level spiritually, one, go to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, start doing them. Two, angelic visions. Let me tell you what the angels said. Let's go worship them. And three, let me give you a bunch of additional laws, a legalistic, human-made layer of faith. And Paul's saying about all of them, no, 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 no. And that sets up the paragraph we started with. So don't look to this world, these human inventions. Look up. Look up. And let me show you a slide here that'll summarize these three passages, and it's really this week and next week. So lower left here, we just read this. Three examples of self-made religion, that's Paul's phrase, and human tradition. Could be legalistic religion, could be Jewish ceremonial laws, but self-made religion, human tradition, and Paul's saying, that's of this world. I know it might be well-meaning, maybe. But now he's going to take us to the heavenly realm, the ascended Christ. And he says, your life is hidden here, which is an amazing statement. And then next week, lower right, we're going to come to the next passage, which takes us back to this world. If you want things of practical value, so heavenly minded that I hope we're of practical earthly value. That's coming next week, where Paul will talk about self-indulgent worldliness and our passions. And he will address that and other good things starting next week. But let's go to the middle of this. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I reread the paragraph, but let's read it one more time. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Look up. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above. Again, look up. Not on the things that are of the earth. We just heard three examples. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Start there at the end. When Christ, who is your life, how about that? When I ask you, I've wondered if I'd ever answer this way. If somebody say, hey, Mark, tell me about your life. I'd like, well, Christ, who is my life? He's up there. Let me start there. Let me start with the ascension of my Lord and Savior. Who is your life? Because he's coming back to fully save us and to remake this world in his glorious image. And for us to live forever, that is our life. You can't see it. I can't see it with the naked eye. I can't see him. But that's it. Look up. There's your life. There's your future. In fact, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's like having a bank account somewhere hidden. You don't see it. Where is it? I don't know. But that's where all my stuff is. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look up. I said at the beginning, if you look up at the stars, if you look up in the skies, it can be inspiring. It can be humbling. And it can be humanizing. Let me talk about just one of those. Inspiring. Every once in a while on my social media feed, I see a video that comes through and it says, this restored my faith in humanity. And you click on it. A lot of times I like these videos. They're something nice that somebody did, you know, or something. But sooner or later, you're going to lose your faith in humanity again. And Jesus even warns us of that. No one is good except God alone. Let every man be proved a liar. People will lie. People will accuse. People will break their promises. You will disappoint yourself too. So if you want to restore your faith in humanity, there's really only one way to do it, and that is look up to the perfect human. He's in God's own house, God the Father's house, the house of holiness, of perfection. He's sitting at the Father's right hand, the only perfect human who had ever lived. And those who know him, his character radiates out and changes them, changes us. Restore your faith in humanity. Look up to the perfect human. My last slide. This is why this is so key. And I got to tell you, I don't like this truth, and I'll explain why. To truly live in this world, we need more than this world. The three bad teachings I said at the beginning said, yeah, it's great you believe in Christ, but you need more than Christ. Let me tell you something more. I'm not saying that at all. It's rather to live in this world truly. We need more than this world. You need Christ. You need supernatural things to truly live in this world. That's the way it is. And I don't like this. And I'll tell you why. I'd rather, you heard self-made religion. It's related. I think of the word self-made man. That's not necessarily bad. You know, hey, somebody who works hard, build their business, I don't know. And I want to be self-made. I want to look at the resources around me in this world and figure it out on my own. Right? What I mean by that, some education over here, a job over here, people who love me. That's a resource too. Maybe some self-help wisdom from Barnes & Noble. I want to take all these resources of this world and my own thoughts and ideas and assemble them. And that's all I need to truly live. That's what I want. Maybe it's because I'm an engineer at heart. I want to MacGyver it. I want a MacGyver life. Remember MacGyver? Right? So MacGyver's stuck with his friends. It's a horrible thing. The building's going to blow up. And what does he do? He saves the day with the resources around him. Somehow. Right? Here's some twisty ties, a vacuum cleaner, duct tape, a butt cake, and he saves the day somehow. That's what I want to do. And it doesn't work. Life has more demands, more challenges than that. We certainly can't live forever without outside help. We can't really live during this life without outside help. Look up. Look up to Christ, the right hand of God. Look up to the things of heaven. Let that inspire you, humble you, humanize you. There's not enough resources in this world to do it. One final thought. Politics. We have an election in 9 days. I don't know who's going to win. I'm not a prophet or a son of prophet, and I work for a nonprofit institution. Old Christian joke. I don't know who's going to win. I do think this, though. I don't think everything's going to be healed the next day. And I think for 4 years, we're going to have continued unhappiness. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I've never seen my beloved country so polarized. And so this is a time for us to look up. It's not the only thing. Yes, be of earthly good. Vote. Stay connected. Be informed. These things are true. But here is a time to hear the gospel. The gospel of the risen Christ, of the ascended Christ, to look up and say, I'm glad he's king forevermore, no matter what happens to my beloved country. No matter who wins, you're still going to hear us on the second Sunday of every month in this service pray for our president and vice president by name. I don't know who they're going to be, but we're going to do that because Scripture says pray for your leaders. But that's this world of temporary things, of imperfect things, and we have been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the king is up there at the Father's right hand, and he's coming back. And he's coming back. This is the gospel told in political terms. This is political good news. He's king. He's not just a president 4 years. He's not going to have to vie with stupid Congress. Sorry. He's got all power. All power has been invested in me, Jesus says. All power has been given to me. You can't impeach him and he ain't going to resign, as one preacher said. And that's good news. And he's the only one who laid down his life for his citizens, for his people. Not for angels. They don't need it. But for ordinary people like you and I, if you don't know the gospel, the good news, it is that the king came and he loves his people so much that he sacrificed his own life for them, for us. And then he rose to glory, the Father saying, you should not have died. You didn't deserve to die. You laid down your life, and I'm making you king forevermore. Look up during this season and going forward. That is the best news. No matter what happens to our beloved country, look up. Look up. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've accepted your son's work and you have vindicated him from the grave. You've taken him up to your right hand where he intercedes even for us now. And he's coming back to fulfill all the prophecies, to raise the dead, to judge, to usher in a perfect remade world forevermore. Oh, Lord, we bask in his love. We are inspired by it. We are humbled by it. We are humanized by it. Father, teach us to keep looking up, looking up, looking up. In the name of Jesus, amen.